You're listening to a session of Come Celebrate, hosted by the Bay Christian Family Church.
I greet you all in the precious name of Jesus. But if you do have your Bibles, I wonder if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Praise God. And we're going to read from verse 11. Luke 9, verse 11. And it says that now, as they heard these things, he, Jesus, spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And so he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas. And it wasn't many minas, by the way, but 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. The King James Version says, occupy until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded the servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man and every woman, for that part as well, every man and every woman had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority. Have what? Have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. And likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you were an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and you reap what you did not sow. And he, Jesus, or the nobleman, said to him, out of your own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Praise God. I want to speak to you this morning on my title is Occupy Until I Come. Would you look at 3 people and tell them, occupy until Jesus comes. Come on, find somebody with a bit of faith in your heart and say to them, occupy until Jesus comes. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, what a privilege, what an honor it is just to be able to carry the name of Jesus, not just in our hearts and in our minds, but upon our lips, and to say the name that is above every other name. We declare today in this place that indeed every knee must bow and every tongue confess that you and only you are the Lord of all lords. You and only you are the King of all kings. Now, I want to thank you that as your word comes to us, may it locate us. May it find the deepest need in our hearts and in our lives and whatever it is that we've been called to do in our ministries, in our callings, in our abilities, in our anointings. And I thank you that whatever the need is, that your word will deliver. You said, Lord, your word would not return void unto you, but that it would accomplish everything that it has been sent out to accomplish. May your word prosper in every person. I declare today that even as the word comes, faith comes, because you said faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so I thank you that faith wells up in the hearts of men and women in this place. And we vow as always to give you all of the praise and the glory. And everybody said, amen. Amen and amen. Look at somebody and tell them, occupy until Jesus comes. Occupy. Hallelujah. Interesting parable. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's just had an encounter with Zacchaeus, by the way. And so he's on his way to Jerusalem. It's probably almost at the close of his ministry on earth. He's about to be crucified, and he begins to talk about this parable. And there are some that are listening, and they are kind of like misunderstanding what it is that he is saying. Somehow they thought that because as he was coming near Jerusalem, that the kingdom was about to appear, and they were attaching the kingdom to something geographical. And we know that the kingdom is not something geographical. Hallelujah. So I want to understand that this parable really covers two dispensations. It covers the time when he was born from where he was crucified, and then 3 days later rose, 40 days later ascended on high, and then when he returns again. This is the timeline of this parable, which tells us that this parable is firstly a kingdom parable and a prophetic parable as well. It is a parable about accountability and responsibility. Not only that, but it's a parable that basically says, if you don't use what God has given you, if you don't use the giftings and talents and whatever it is that he's called you to do, you're going to lose it. It's a parable about gaining and retaining so that the influence of the kingdom of God can be felt on this earth. Hallelujah. I believe that in this parable, Jesus is the nobleman who returns to heaven after being raised from the dead to receive from himself a kingdom. And you'll notice how many times here the kingdom is mentioned here, because as I said to you, it's a kingdom parable. In Mark 1, we know that when when John was in prison, Jesus said, came to Galilee, and he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. In Matthew 10, when he sends out his 12 disciples, he gives them power over unclean spirits. And he says, I want you to go out to cast out those devils, heal the sick, raise those that are dead, cleanse the lepers, get people that are not saved, get them saved. And he says, and tell them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, a sign that the kingdom was at hand was the sick were being healed, blind eyes were being opened, the lame were beginning to walk, the dead were being raised, and there were multitudes whose hearts were being turned towards Jesus. Can I get an amen? So I'm saying that because it's important in this day and age that we find ourselves in to have a kingdom mindset and a kingdom mentality. The theme I know is, upon this rock, I will build my church. And how many of you know that Jesus is busy building his church? Five of you are here this morning in agreement with me. Is there anybody else here that would say Jesus is busy building his church? But I want you to know that the church is actually a subset of the kingdom. And this whole parable revolves around the kingdom. He's got 10 servants. And I think 10 is just a number. We know 10 represents law and order. It also speaks of accountability and responsibility. But I'm here to tell you, but Jesus doesn't only have 10 servants. He's got hundreds and thousands and millions of servants all over the world that have been washed in the blood of Jesus, whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life and are occupying until he comes back again. Can I get an amen? To every one of them, he gives equal amounts. This is unlike the other parable where to one, 5 was given, 2 was given, and 1 was given. Here, every single servant is given an equal amount. And I believe that no matter your background, no matter where you come from, that when we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, Every one of us has equal opportunity. I don't care what color you are. I don't care if you got a grade 5 education. I don't care what side of the railway tracks you were born. When you are born again and you have an encounter with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, what happened in the past stays in the past. You are made brand new. You become a brand new creature in Christ. And every single one of us has equal opportunity. Can I get a bit of amen? Because some people think that God has his favorites and all of that, but he doesn't. Every one of us is given equal opportunity. Praise God. But we know that the giftings and callings and talents might differ according to the mandate that God has placed upon you, according to the assignment that he's allocated to you. We understand that some people can sing, some people can't sing. Some people are, let's stop right there. But we all know what our giftings are, or should. We should. And our giftings and talents differ. But here it's important that they were given each equal amounts. And I want to tell you that equal opportunity means equal responsibility and equal accountability. Would you lift your hands and say, equal opportunity means equal responsibility and equal accountability. All of us, no matter what church you're from, one day is going to have to give an account of what we have done with the call of God, the assignment of God, the talents of God, the equipping of God. All of us are going to have to give an account one day. Can I get an amen? It's pretty much like what happened to Adam and Eve when they were in the garden. They were placed in that garden, and they had everything at their disposal, and basically Adam had to tend and he had to work in that garden because he basically was accountable and responsible unto God, right? And so it's the same situation with us today. The Bible says in Psalm 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. I'd like to paraphrase that and just say, the earth is full. Boom. The earth is full. Full of what? Full of multitudes that are waiting to get born again. Full of people that are without hope, that are waiting for you and I to bring them hope. Hallelujah. The earth is full of all the resources that we have need of to build churches and hospitals and orphanages and whatever else is needed for the glory of God. Can I get an amen? Bump your neighbor and say, the earth is full. So that means I don't need to fear about another church that's starting down the road because the earth is full. Hallelujah. I don't need to be in competition with anybody else. Why? Because the earth is full. Can I get a better amen in this house? Praise the Lord. Amen. Everything we have comes from the Lord and is used to glorify him. Everything we have comes from God. And we use that to glorify him, and we use that to trade with others and to gain for the kingdom by using what the Lord has given us. Hallelujah. Bump your neighbor and say, occupy until Jesus comes. That word occupy, it's an interesting word. It means to be doing. It means to be doing. It means to be busy. It means to be trading. Actually, it means to be gaining by doing business. Praise God. We're not just there nilly-willy, running on the spot, spinning our wheels. What we are doing is so that we can gain for the kingdom of God. Any businessman knows if he's going to do business, he's not going to do business if there's no profit, if there's nothing to gain from it. And you and I, we are occupying, we are doing business, and we are gaining for the sake of the kingdom that Jesus may be glorified. Can I get a better amen? That word occupy also means to be accomplishing, to be operating. You're up, not like a doctor, but you're operating. You're doing Krav Maga, situational awareness. You're sussing out the area. You're checking out where the demons are, where you need to go. You're looking at, come on in this place. Hallelujah. Amen. Here, Jesus is telling us to do business and to transact in the name of the kingdom. Do business for the sake of the kingdom. Why? Because he's wanting to propagate and advance his kingdom on this earth. But he needs you and I to be able to do that. Can I get an amen? Amen. If we are born again, like we say we are, and washed in the blood, we are not permitted to just wait until we get to heaven. We have to occupy until he comes back. Occupy. How long do we occupy? I have no clue, no idea, but I must occupy and do business for the sake of the kingdom until he comes back. Hallelujah. You know, when you look at the church, a lot of people are waiting because any minute now Jesus is coming and we're ready to fly out. And I think we do ourselves more disservice than service. When Jesus comes, that's great. In 1988, a guy wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. He gave us. He was from NASA and he studied the Bible, gave 88 reasons why Jesus was coming back in 1988. We waited for until the end of 1988. Pastor Fred and I looked at ourselves and we said, well, either the rapture has taken place and we've been left behind, or this thing didn't really happen. And I said to him, what do you make of it, Pastor Fred? He looked at me and said, he said, we are ready. Any minute when he comes, we are ready. But we act as if he's not coming. In other words, we occupy and we occupy ourselves with the things of the kingdom. And when Jesus comes, then you'll be ready, I'll be ready. But until such time, bump your neighbor and say, I think he's talking to you. Occupy until he comes. The word occupy means to actually invade. That's a bit strong, Pastor. No, it actually means to invade. Because if we're not invading, then whatever we lose, the devil will take and occupy. By default, when we sit back and relax and have a chill pill and take it easy peasy, then what happens is we lose territory in the spirit realm. So he says, I need you to have your Krav Maga. I need you to do situational awareness. I need you to do business and gain for the sake of the kingdom and occupy until I come. The word occupy is actually a military term. It's a military term. It's a stance and a mindset that an army or a people or a nation lay a hold of. We are God's army, are we not? Are we in God's army or are we in God's army? We are the people of God who once were not a people, but now have become the people of God. Hallelujah. And we are God's people on this earth. Praise God. And we are composed of a whole lot of different people. Praise God for that. I said it before, God is not afraid of diversity. God is not afraid of diversity. Hallelujah. Why should my color offend you and your color offend me? God is not afraid of diversity. The army of God is composed of a multitude of people from all tribes, all tongues, all ethnicities, all nationalities that have a common thing. They've been washed in the blood of Jesus and they have encountered the King of Glory. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So occupy is a military word, but it's also an offensive posture. Not to offend you. It's not a defensive. We're not in a defensive. Hold the fort tight, brother, because I don't know if I can hold on for any much longer. We're not in that posture, family of God. Family of God. We're not holding down. It's us four and no more. And if Jesus doesn't come back any minute now, I don't know. I might backslide. Well, hurry up and backslide and then get properly born again, because we are in the offensive posture. Hallelujah. I'm not in a defensive posture. I don't have to try and defend the faith. Hallelujah. Jesus didn't save us and place the Holy Ghost upon us and give us all the power so that we might have to apologize and defend for our faith. Hallelujah. Like we have to defend and apologize for the goodness and kindness and the benevolence of God. Like we have to justify every blessing that God bestows upon us. Like we have to defend and apologize when we get a promotion and give an explanation of why it is that we are flourishing and we are thriving and we are increasing and we are prospering in every area of our lives. I do believe that the enemy's tactic, one of it, is to get us from an offensive posture to one where we have to defend and maintain. Pastors, if you are maintaining, you better get out of that posture. Jesus didn't call us to maintain. We're not holding ground. We are advancing the kingdom. We are doing business. We are taking territories. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so I believe that a lot of people all over this world have been seduced into a defensive posture. And any army that is in a defensive posture will never take territory, will never conquer the enemy, and will never advance. Is that true or is that true? One of the dynamics of the kingdom is that it is associated with movement, because the kingdom is an ever-increasing kingdom. Say this after me. The kingdom of God is an ever-increasing kingdom. That's right. It's moving. And as it moves, it is advancing. Hallelujah. I mean, isn't that what Jesus said when he spoke this very scripture upon this rock in Matthew 16 and 18? Peter tells him who he is. And he says to him, blessed are you, Simon Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That doesn't sound like a defensive church maintaining and just holding its position. The Passion Translation says, I will build my church, my legislative assembly. My legislative assembly, and the power of death will not be able to overpower it. The Amplified says, I will build my church in the gates of Hades. The powers of the infernal region shall not overpower it, for be strong to its detriment or hold out against it. Doesn't matter what translation you read it in, family, the posture is always the same. The church, which is you and I and every believer, is in an offensive posture. That's why he says, occupy until I come back. Hallelujah. That means that we're going into territories and regions and places, and we are capturing what Jesus has already captured for us, and we are possessing what is rightfully ours because of what he did on the cross. And I don't know about you, but I sense an urgency in the spirit because we are basically running out of time. Hallelujah. Praise God. Joshua 1 and 3. The book of Joshua is a book of conquests. And in Joshua 1 and 3, listen to what the Lord says to Joshua. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Hallelujah. What does it mean, every place upon which your feet shall tread? It was the promise that God gave to Abraham and to the seed of Abraham. And now they were in the fulfillment of that. But in order to possess the land that flowed with milk and honey, they had to walk that land. They had to tread that land. The word tread is actually in the Hebrew. It suggests forceful activity. You're not just like tippy-toeing, you know. No, you actually, with authority, you're placing your influence, your authority, so much so that where there was grass or a bush, you have now trodden that grass and that bush right down to the point where that there is now a path. There is now a road because of your treading. Hallelujah. That's the faith. That's the kind of aggressive faith. That's the kind of violent faith that God is looking for in these end times. Can I get an amen? So the children of Israel had to possess the land by treading upon it. And as they did that, they conquered the seven nations, even the giants. And the land was promised, but they had to tread upon the land and the enemy. All right. And what was it that was promised to them? What was the promise? Well, let's look at verse 4. Jesus defines or gives his desire for what was to be for Israel. He says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. God is specific. This is what I want you to have. This is my heart's desire for you. God was very specific. I want you to know that they only traded out 1/10 of actually what God originally intended for them. When they went into that land and traded that land and defeated the seven nations, they got exactly what they traded out, which was 1/10. How do I know that? Because the size of Israel today is roughly 22,000 square meters. Joshua 1:4, when you look at the size of that area, it originally was 320,000 square meters. They only traded out 1/10. And the amount that they traded out is what they got. They should have got more. But they only traded out 1/10 of the original amount that God had given to them. Come on in this place. Come on in this place. I don't know what mandate God has placed upon you, but I'm not going to get to heaven and find out that I only traded out 1/10 or 1/20 or 1/50 of what God originally had in mind for us as a church and for you and a church. Our mandate never changes. We win the lost at any cost. That's our number one priority. And then we disciple those same people, hallelujah, who in turn disciple others. And the emphasis is on winning the lost at any cost. And most of us are doing that. But I'm here to tell you that the kingdom is actually bigger than the church. Every man-made kingdom right now is busy crumbling and being dismantled right before our very eyes. And the only kingdom that will remain is God's kingdom. Hallelujah. When Solomon dedicated the temple in 2 Chronicles 7, the Bible says that after he prayed, fire fell and consumed the sacrifice, and the glory of God came on that place, so much so that the priests could not even stand and minister. And then the Lord appears to Solomon, and this is what he says in verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin. And these last four words are what I want you to look at right now before we close. And heal their land. I want to do what I want to do. I need you to get people saved, win the lost at any cost, disciple them, raise them up, plant churches, do all of that. But at the same time, I need the church to take on a kingdom mindset and a kingdom mentality so that we can be healing in our land. It's impossible for one church to be healing in the land by themselves. Hallelujah. Praise God. We got to heal the land. We got to heal our country. South Africa is very sick right now at the moment. And God has called you and I to bring healing to our land. How do we do that? By bringing the influence of our King and the kingdom into our neighborhoods, our communities, our cities, and our country. Hallelujah. And every church is doing what they believe God has called them to do. And that's wonderful. But what if we collectively came together? We collectively came together and to demonstrate, to come together as one, to demonstrate and manifest the kingdom by bringing solutions and answers to the collapsing government and society. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's stand up. I want you to say these words after me. Thank you, Father. For your word that has come to me today. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I am a faith person that has a faith covenant with a faith God. I will occupy and do business until you come again. You have called me to win the lost at any cost, to disciple them, and then to heal my nation and the nations of the world. I will occupy and advance your kingdom in this earth. I will demonstrate and manifest the King and his kingdom in every sphere of my world. Jesus, you are building your church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is on the offensive, and every place upon which my feet shall tread, you have given to me. I am occupying and doing business for the kingdom in the name of the kingdom. I am occupying and doing business and influencing my world with the realm of your kingdom, and I am advancing your kingdom in this earth. I'll do it until you come again in Jesus' mighty name. Give the Lord a praise offering. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to this session of Come Celebrate. We hope you enjoyed.